Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 1. As we continue our series in Proverbs, today we're going to look at verses 8 to 19 of chapter 1. At the risk of sounding like a broken record, I would strongly encourage you to come to Sunday school, adult Sunday school. Feeds your heart before you come into this gathered service, although that too is a gathering. Don't know how else to say it other than that you should be here. All right, please, if you are able to, please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19. This is what the Holy Spirit says to His people. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, or throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain, takes away the life of its possessors. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would open our eyes to see what we need to see here. Lord, help us to understand your ways, your warnings, and in the wider context, your promises. May we be a changed people. May we be a kept people. Lord, that we would not be those who lose our lives through covetousness of the heart, but that we would be those who hear the words of wisdom and live that way. Amen. You may be seated. Way back in the 1900s, I was alive already, and I was moving from the little Blumenort school to the big bad Steinbach High School, and everyone told me if I went to the big bad Steinbach High School, people would offer me drugs in the hallway all the time, and I spent 3 years there, and it never happened. I was in the wrong hallway, I guess. But the danger was highly exaggerated, and we might think that same thing when we read this passage, right? This passage is a warning from a father to a son. Don't join a murderous, thieving, pillaging gang. Most of us, I think, can say that nobody has ever come to us and said, come with us, let us go kill innocent people and steal their things. I don't think that's ever happened to you. Maybe it has. But most of us not. And so it doesn't apply, right? We just move on. Not so fast. The Proverbs will take a universal human issue and speak about it in a way that is maybe the most extreme case, right? The law of God, of course, does that same thing. It says, thou shalt not murder. You say, well, I'm not going to murder someone, but then Jesus says what that means is you can't harbor hatred for someone in your heart. Well, that hits closer to home. In verse 19, we see the universal principle, as it were. It says, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now we say everyone who's greedy for unjust gain. Well, that expands things a little bit, doesn't it? Have we ever been tempted to exclude even just a little bit of our income on our tax forms? Have we ever been tempted to befriend someone, flatter them, because we can get something from them? I assume that's going to apply to us all. This phrase here, everyone who's greedy for unjust gain, I think that's right, but in Hebrew it's more colorful than that. It's literally everyone who cuts, who cuts off a cut. That's a weird thing to say, which is why it says greedy for unjust gain. But the English word to get a cut, we kind of understand that, right? The one who takes a bribe wants to get a cut. They want to get a profit from the situation. The gang in this proverb, he says, we're going to give you a cut of the heist. You're going to have equal portion. You're going to get your cut. The proverb here speaks to those who are looking to get their cut, who see life as a way to gain something through unjust means, which is all of us, I think, are tempted there. So it speaks to all of us. We're going to look at that more as we go. But before we're warned against seeking this cut, we want to notice that this passage is framed in terms of competing voices. There's two kinds of voices here that speak. In verses 9 or 8 and 9, rather, we see not only an introduction to this passage, but really, I think, an introduction to the whole rest of the book, or for sure to chapters 1 to 9. Let's read it again. Verses 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for, here's a reason, they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So the instruction, or again, discipline of your father, the teaching of your mother, these are called graceful garlands for your head. So the one who listens to the voice of their parents is crowned with favor, a garland of grace, a garland of favor on their head. Their teaching is like a pendant for your neck, probably a status of an exemplary life, a life well lived. Heeding their voice will lead to victory, to prosperity, to success in life. And then competing with the voice of parents, which here stands in for the voice of wisdom, right? It might not just be from parents, it could be from others, is the voice of sinners. If sinners entice you, do not consent. So to understand the book of Proverbs, you have to understand that humanity is divided between the righteous and the wicked. That's how Proverbs conceives of humanity. So we can't understand the book if we say, well, everyone's sinners, right? So then we're all just the same. That's not how the Bible speaks about people, is it? In a sense, yes, right? In a sense, everyone is sinful before God, apart from the righteousness of Christ and apart from his working in our soul. But they don't remain in that state afterward. So in the Bible, it is actually possible to be righteous, to live righteously. And we're called to listen to the counsel of the righteous, not to the counsel of the wicked. And so the parents here is the voice of the righteous, and it competes with the voice of the sinners. And parents, you might understand, do not entice their children to join gangs, right? These good parents, they don't say, come and murder people. But other people are going to do that. They're going to use their voice. And so we're called to listen to the voice of wise counsel, which especially for young people means their parents. Now, children, young men and women here, I want you to think about something with me. Do your parents love you and have your best in mind? So yes, I know the answer to that is yes. Well, how do we know that? When you were born, your parents stopped sleeping so that they could care for you. And then You grew, and they ate. You ate all their food, and it cost a lot of money. And then they paid for your clothes, whatever opportunities you had in life, whatever music lessons or sports or whatever you do. They probably gave up a lot of selfish things that they could have done to keep you alive and keep you happy. They could have gone to Mexico every year instead of paying for your food. So they love you, and you haven't done anything to pay them back. Nothing. So I do chores. That doesn't pay them back. That's a bare minimum. So when someone lays down their life to serve you and they get nothing, that's called love. Okay? Now there's going to be other voices in your life, kids, children, adults that are still young. And you might have friends in your life who don't love you, even if you think they love you. You might have friends who do love you, praise the Lord. But some of your friends will try to get you to do foolish things. So maybe they'll say, come with us, we're going to go wreck something. We're going to go shoplift or whatever. And they're going to make it sound like this is a good idea. But listen, does that friend love you like your parents do? No, they don't. Not if they're bringing you into sin, they don't love you. They see you as a way to get something for themselves. And they'll flatter you to get it. Don't listen to them. Listen to the voice of someone who loves you and gives you wise counsel, even though it sounds possibly more boring. Right? This sounds exciting to go around causing trouble. The voice of my parents says, stay home. And don't do that. Wisdom. Listen to your parents, your pastors, other Christian people older than you in your life. You will not regret that. You will not regret that. So verse 10 now is a kind of summary statement for the passage. It says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Beware of the enticement of sinners. Now this assumes that this world is full of sinners trying to entice us, to lead us astray, which is the case. Don't think that this world is neutral toward you. It's not. We should assume that sinners are working to entice us continually. The advertisements you see on TV and on the internet are not only trying to make money from you, which they are. They're trying to gain from you, right? They don't love you. But they're also often trying to get you to sin intentionally because that's how they make money. So how many advertisements are pornographic in nature, especially on the internet, like most, right? How many provoke covetousness, discontentment? All of them. How many stroke your pride and say, you deserve something that you don't have today? All of them. They'll use that word. You deserve this. Now, the people who make commercials don't love you, and so don't consent to their enticements. Don't be led astray into sin. Let's look more closely at the nature of this enticement. The word itself is interesting. It comes from the word simple. To be simple. So the simple one is easily lured away by his desires. He doesn't know that it's a trap. He just goes in. And that's how sinners entice us. They appeal to our base desires. We can see this in the passage. It begins with covetousness, which is the 10th command, right? If we're thinking of the 10 commandments. To covet is to desire something that God has not given you in a way that leads you to sin, either against your brother or against God. Maybe grumbling, complaining, all comes out of covetousness. We see it in verse 19. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. So looking always to make a cut, right? How can it benefit me? How can I have more than I have? And when that happens, when you covet your neighbor's things, maybe you're going to take their stuff, right? You're going to steal it. That's the 8th commandment. You shall not steal. We see that in verse 13. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Now notice how the sinners word these things, right? It doesn't say come steal things. That's too obvious. It says, let's go find some stuff. We're going to go find it, not steal it. That's how sin works. It exchanges the words. How many of us say, man, I did that because I was just so frustrated? What's happening there? We're angry. Frustrated is not a biblical word, so the Bible doesn't apply. Anger is. It usually leads us to sin. That's how sin works. Now, the stealing involves false witness. Commandment 9, verse 11. Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent. Literally, let us hide from them and then get them without reason. There's deception. You can't just openly steal. You have to first lie to get your way in. And then it leads to murder, which breaks Commandment 6. We just saw that. Let us lie in wait for blood. So this doesn't start with, let's go murder a bunch of folk. It starts with the heart. It starts with covetousness. Don't you want more? Don't you want a bit more? Don't you want this good stuff? And this whole scheme involves the breaking of Commandment 5, honor your father and mother, right? If you keep this one command, you won't break the other ones. That's how the text works. Listen, my son, to your father and mother, so that you don't walk into this life of sin. The nature of sin is that one sin leads to another and to another and to another. You know the story of King David, don't you? He coveted his neighbor's wife. And so what does he do? He commits adultery. It's another Ten Commandment. Then he bears false witness, or he tries to, by making it seem like her husband actually impregnated her and it was him. And so he has him murdered, and then he steals her from the man, from Uriah. So Commandment 6 to 10, all broken, because he says, I want that woman that God has not given me. Covetousness. It took a step of foolishness, sin. Heavy price. Heavy price was paid. Now, we may not be tempted to hide out in a dark alley and kill someone and steal their wallet this afternoon. I don't know if that was in your plans. I hope you change them if they were. But the Word of God reveals the heart here, doesn't it? These things live in our hearts. Not just those who join gangs, but everybody. We see the nature of sin is to care about our own gain, whether or not we get a cut. So let's ask a few questions of ourselves. Do I only think about what I want, or do I think what other people want? Philippians 2 verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So am I looking for my cut? How can I gain from this? How can I benefit? Or how can others benefit? Or when I look for friendships, do I mostly think, what can I get from this person? Or do I think, how can I serve this person? It's a good question even to ask in marriage. Is marriage about what I can get or how I can serve that person? Even in the church, right? Am I in the church to get things, or am I here to serve how the Lord has enabled me? Now you say both, which is true. We do need to receive also. Or we might ask, am I concerned with the suffering of others? Is their suffering my suffering? Does the suffering of another person register in my heart, in some sense, the way my own does? I find that convicting. When something's wrong with me, like last night, my neck was out, I'm very concerned about it. Am I the same concern when someone else has neck issues because they're old and they do things that young men do? The leading cause of suffering among old men is believing they're young men. Walking proof. Do I grieve with those who grieve? And then is my soul afflicted when I cause other people's grief? That's a big one at home with your children. Right? Siblings harm one another. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not. Sometimes you don't know if it is or not, but the question is, do you have a grief that you cause someone else's grief, or do you just not want to get caught? Right? These are all things in our hearts. Do we grieve if we cause someone pain in the church, if we hurt them in some way? Heart matters behind this passage. Before one goes and hides in the bush with a knife, they have cultivated a heart that says, what can I get? What can I get? How can I benefit myself? They become inward focused, looking for personal gain rather than the joy of others. That's where it begins. So when the voice of sinners in our ears is in our ears, and the enticements are provoking covetousness in us, what are the words of wisdom? Let's look at verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Now that reminds me of Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Don't walk in the way of a sinner. Now this word way is very important in the Proverbs and in your life. This is a word of wisdom, way. It means everything we do is a step on a pathway that goes someplace. Our lives are heading somewhere. You know, the tendency of us when we're young is to think life is just eternal. Right? Young people don't think they're going to die ever because time seems to go so slowly. But when you get older, you realize I'm at least halfway to the grave. This is hurtling along. It's going somewhere. There's a day coming called Judgment Day. We are on a journey to a destination. We're not just spinning our wheels going nowhere, just doing stuff without consequence. Everything we do puts us on a path somewhere, and it determines what that path is going to look like. So we have this phrase. I don't know if this is still used. The YOLO thing? I'm totally out of touch. Is that still something that happens? Whatever. It means you only live once, which is usually used to mean just do whatever you want because you're going to die and just go in the ground as worm food. Make the most of it. Pillage and steal. Now you do only live once in this life, in this world, and then after that comes judgment. So will our steps lead us on the way to death or on the way to life? So wisdom is to say, where are my steps leading? If I make this decision, where is it going to go? If I make this decision, where is that going to go? What's the end of these things? Because they go somewhere. There's no cul-de-sacs here. So foolishness is thinking that your steps don't lead somewhere. I can do this thing that God told me is foolish, and the path is not going to end in ruin. That's folly. That is foolish. Wisdom is to say, if I do this thing rather than the other, what is the outcome? And wisdom will get the answer from the Bible, not from our own imagination. Because we're very prone to deception. We can convince ourselves that a step in this direction brings life, even though God has said it won't. We can find ways to work it out. Oh yeah, this will be good for me. That's what we do every time we sin ever. We think, this is good for me. That's why the voice of sinners is so effective, because we can't always see the end of the path, but God can, right? And the voice of wisdom can, and parents can see the path better than a young person. Parents know, if you're 18 years old and you get an enormous tattoo of your girlfriend's name on your arm, they know you're going to regret that in like 2 weeks because she's going to dump you. Because you're a fool, right? 18-year-old think, this is a good idea. It's a terrible idea. Listen to the voice of your parents. You must listen to wisdom. Set aside our delusions of grandeur. Submit ourselves to the voice of Scripture. God tells us where our steps will lead. That's why Psalm 1 verse 2, right? Blessed is man who walks not in the way of the wicked, but what? Do we know it? Delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. To know and delight in Scripture, that's the path of blessing. That's the path of blessing. And here, the wisdom of God teaches us that evil is self-destructive. Very important wisdom category here. Evil turns back on the sinner. Let's look at it in the text, verse 15 again to 16. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Why? For reason. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Now that verse has a double meaning. On the one level, it means, of course, sinners are enticing the son to do evil things, right? To go shed blood. And that's very obvious. We already knew that in the text. That's not something new. But on another level, it's kind of an ironic twist that the sinners are running headlong into their own evil and to shed their own blood. Evil, again, is understood here as what is contrary to blessing. That's to receive everything that's opposite of a blessing. Ultimately, death and ruin. So they intend evil for others so that they would receive what is good in their eyes. But in the end, they receive the evil they intended on others. It turns back. We see that as we keep reading. Verse 17 and 18. For in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. So it's an example from bird hunting. It's kind of a difficult verse. But I think the idea is if you lay out a net and then you spread corn on it to try to get the birds to come eat the corn. If they see you do it, they're not going to come and eat the corn. Right? They're going to say, that's a trap. Don't go there. I think that's the idea here. But sinners, it says, don't even have the wisdom of a bird. There's this phrase, bird brain, right? That's not an endearing phrase. It's not a compliment. Birds, they're very small. Not much goes on there. But even a bird knows not to go intentionally into a trap. But these men are even more foolish, it says. Not only do they see the trap, but they set it themselves. They put the trap there and then they jump in it and they're caught. Now notice how verse 11 is inverted by verse 18. Listen to the same words, the same language is picked up. Look at verse 11. Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. All right? Intending evil for others. Verse 18, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. It's turned upside down. We live in God's world. This is how God made the world. This is how He runs the world. Even intentions, evil intentions, turn back on those who do evil. The gain we might think we got becomes loss. What does Jesus say? Matthew 26, 52. He says, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Well, it's seen clearly in the book of Esther, right? Haman builds a gallows. He creates the scheme to get Mordecai hung on the gallows. And what happens? Plot twist. Haman is hung on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. He ends up killing himself on his own gallows through his own scheme. That's to show us this wisdom. It's turned around. You fall into the pit that you've dug for others. And so wisdom understands that the enticement of sin is a trap that we set for ourselves and then fall into it. And it hurts seeing people do this. I'm sure you've seen this, right? People rejecting the path of wisdom again and again and again. You lay it out. You say, if you do this step that you're telling me you're going to do, here's the evil that will come to you. Here's all kinds of problems that are going to come to you if you do this thing. And you're like, I don't believe you. And then it all comes. And then it happens again and again and again. And sin has become a snare. It brings nothing but misery every time. But it's a trap. You're trapped in the sin. And it's too late. So we are called here, speaking to the young man, right? Avoid the path by stepping off while you still can. Don't even start. Look at verse 15 again. Hold back your foot from their paths. Don't even put your toe there. Don't think, I have to try this once to see if you're right. Don't go there. That's what the devil said in the garden, right? God's word is not how you learn wisdom, he said. You have to do it yourself, and then you'll know wisdom. Since that was true, but they died. God says, listen to my words, follow them, and find life. And then verse 19 summarizes again, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Such are those who are always seeking to cut for themselves. So do you live life with the angle, how can I get my cut here? How can I get my cut in this situation? It says here, when you obtain that cut, it destroys you. It takes away the life of the possessor, the one who possesses the cut. In this world, so in the economy of the world, right, on a human level, the end of the path of sinners in this passage is generally death, right? Another gang shoots you down, or prison. That's kind of where that life gains. But even if you can somehow avoid the evil that comes upon sinners in this world, the wisdom God's word says God will still repay each one according to his deeds, even if not in this life. So where does wisdom come from? Where's the heart of wisdom here to avoid one path and take the other? One thing we need to understand again about Proverbs is the ultimate answer to the problem brought out in the text is not always in the text itself, right? Because the heart of the problem is covetousness. We see that, seeking a bigger cut. But how is that actually solved in our lives? Just by saying, I will stop coveting? Have you tried that? I will stop desiring. Good luck with that. That's not how it works. So we need to recall that this book puts down some headings for us. Some overarching principles that we are to apply to everything else in the book, even if it's not repeated continually. So in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7, comes right before this. It says this. Here's our heading for the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that's the heading. We find another one in chapter 9, verse 10. Might sound similar. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So the beginning of chapter 1 and 9, the end of it, before it goes into the rest, these headings. This is the foundation. So how do we keep our feet off the path of sinners, at least to death? The fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. The knowledge of the Holy One is the fear of the Lord. So to fear the Lord means to know Him properly, to know Him rightly. True knowledge of God in His character, His promises, His warnings, His ways in salvation and judgment. Throughout the Bible, how has He revealed Himself? And not just head knowledge, but an intimate knowledge, a covenant love knowledge. We love the Lord. We respond to Him rightly. Now, the devil knows God academically, and has a kind of fear, a terror, but he does not fear the Lord in the way that is wise. The knowledge of God, as he has revealed himself in his word, this is the only power that can overcome the enticement of sinners. It's the only one. We often call that fear, that proper knowledge, we call that faith, don't we? Faith. So the only power that can turn aside the enticement of sinners, which seeks to exploit covetousness, is faith in the God of Scriptures. Turn with me to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6. Can't help but think that Paul was remembering the text in Proverbs 1 when he wrote these things. I wonder if he was meditating on that. 1 Timothy 6, we're going to begin in verse 6. We're going to see some things here. The same wisdom again. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is similar to the fear of the Lord. I think it's the same realm of meaning. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's how you gain truly. You want to gain something rightly? Godliness with contentment. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. For, explanation, we brought nothing into this world. We cannot take anything out of this world. That is wisdom. If you get that, you're well on the way to the path of life. You didn't bring anything in, nothing goes with you. So you want to steal everyone's stuff, fill your house with it? Well, it's not going with you. Our lives lead to an end. We're born in this present world. We're going to leave this present world. Nothing that we got a cut of is coming with us. The praise of man is not going with you either, by the way. Right? Having people like you. All these things we strive for. It's not going to go with you. Let's go to verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. To be content, quite literally, to be self-sufficient. Not meaning don't need the Lord. But meaning I have everything within myself because I have the Lord. That I don't need to clamor for other things. I'm content already. I have enough. I'm satisfied. I'm sufficient. That's contentment. And Paul says, if we have food and clothing, that'll be enough. That's a pretty low bar. Right? Do you have food and clothing? You're all wearing clothing. I see that. And if you didn't have food this week, you might not have been able to get here. Our hearts will not clamor for more if we are satisfied with that. If your heart is not clamoring, I must have more, I must have more, how enticing will the lure of sinful men be? Not very much, right? Come, let's get riches through dishonesty. Don't need it. Let's accumulate as much stuff as we can. You need the latest iPhone. You need it. No, I'm good. I got food and clothing. When you're satisfied to have your needs met, temptation will have no power, right? Satisfied. I don't clamor for it. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money, that's covetousness, that is the root of all kinds of evils. Does it mean it causes us to do many sins? Yes, I think so. I think it also means evils have come upon us, right? You just said that, ruin and destruction. It leads to disobeying parents, dishonesty, theft, murder. Say, money is evil? No. The love of money is evil. Look at these words here. The love of money is the snare, the desire to be rich, the craving. for more. That's the snare. And those who follow it fall into ruin and destruction. And notice that ruin is not just in this life. Oh, that is true. If you go to prison and you ask the inmates there, how many of your fathers taught you wisdom growing up? You're not going to get a lot of hands. Probably didn't have fathers most of the time. And there was no wisdom. They didn't follow wisdom. Even if they got it, they didn't follow it. And now their lives are ruined. And that is part of it. That is to motivate us to not follow the path of ruin. But look at the second half of verse 10 again. It's more than that. It says, through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith. It's more than just temporal issues here. The craving of the heart for more causes people to wander from the faith. Salvation's at stake. The one who devotes themselves on a path of following cravings will get the cut, and then they'll be cut off. That's the warning. It says wander from the faith. Literally, they'll be misled, be led away from the faith into a different pathway. They listen to the voice of sinners. They didn't listen to the voice of God or the voice of their parents or pastors or other counselors. And so, where are your steps leading you? All right, that's what we need to think about. We need to live intentionally in this life. Don't just do whatever your heart desires. Well, this is attractive. We'll just do that because it looks nice right now. That's what the bird does. It's like, oh, corn. Burnt. Dead. Someone's dinner. It's foolish. See, what lies at the end of this path? What has God said is the outcome of this path that I'm on right now? Where does this path end according to God's word? God said, if I click this link, this leads to death. Will I believe that or will I say, I'm going to follow my cravings? Snared. Dead. So every time, every situation, we put our foot on a path, so choose wisely. Put your foot on a path that leads to life, not death. Now, you probably know the story, the man who was watching a busload of criminals being transported, I guess, from one prison to another, or something like this, and a bus full of men who lay in wait for blood, literally. They ambushed the innocent, they robbed and defrauded, and this man says, but for the grace of God, there go I. For the grace of God, that's me in the bus. What does he mean by that? Three things, at least. First thing, I think just on a really practical level, some people can pursue selfish gain their whole lives and yet hold themselves back from the crimes that actually get them imprisoned. So he says, that's a grace of God. I'm held back from the worst of this. That's not all what he means. So secondly, in the case of this man, he knew himself to be a forgiven sinner. This is a believer, I believe a pastor. He knew his crimes against God deserved the same end of ruin and destruction of these men in the prison bus. But he had come to trust in Christ. He knew my sins are accounted to the record of Christ on the cross. He paid for them, he bled for them, he died for them, they're taken away. And in him I have new righteousness. I'm clothed with purity. And third, I think he means that the same gospel that brings forgiveness also brings transformation. He has the Holy Spirit. He has the mind of Christ. He's now satisfied with God. So that these cravings that would have led him on the same path have been severed. So I'm satisfied in God. And without that grace, I would just be a slave to my cravings like him. This is what the gospel does in us. It breaks the power of those cravings. The law, it says, is written in our hearts. It's a new covenant promise. I'll write my law in their hearts. That means I'm not just going to tell you not to covet. I'm going to break the power of covetousness. going to give you a new heart that loves new things. Not just accumulation of stuff. I think this man said, if I have bread and clothing, I'm content. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to go down that path. All by the mercies of Christ in the gospel. And so that's how we fear the Lord. We come to Christ in the gospel. Christ commands all of us today, repent and believe the gospel. That's the call every day. Turn from the ways that lead to death. Set your feet on the path that leads to life. And trust in Christ as the greater treasure, as the means by which we're united to the greater Father who cares for His children. And if He cares for us, we don't need to clamor for stuff. We don't need to cheat on our taxes. God will care for us. Even if the government gets more than we want them to. Going to care for us. We are to fear the Lord. Joyfully live all of life under Him as our head. Say, God, You are wisdom. Not me. I don't know how to do this on my own. I don't know what's wise. Teach me, Lord, in Your word. The Christian life is not just about forgiveness and then going on and falling. It's not that at all, actually. The Christian life brings us into fellowship with God. So forgiveness severs the hostility, and so we can go into the presence of God and now walk with Him in wisdom. We can have fellowship with Him. Newness of life. The gospel brings us into a new life. Under the rule of the Son, into His wisdom. So we are commanded, even this morning, repent and believe the gospel. Come follow me. Come walk in my ways. And He's given us this Lord's Supper to strengthen us in that. Those who have united to Christ by faith, walk with Him, baptized, into His name, into life in His body, the church. He's given to those this supper. He says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we come, we receive our sufficiency again and again and again every time we do it. I have enough. I have Christ. I have enough. Receive it by faith. It's also a pledge, isn't it? We pledge ourselves that we belong to Christ. He is our wisdom. We will live wisely in this age. So this meal is for you if you're walking faith, repentance, according to all the commands of Scripture. If you're here and you know yourself, you're like, it's just a bunch of scripture. I can't get on board with it. I don't keep that part of scripture. If that's consciously what you're doing, don't come to the supper. No matter how much you confess Christ. Work that out first with the Lord. I was very convicted this morning in Sunday school. I heard about Nadab and Abihu, these sons of Aaron. They came and brought wrong worship, just really casual worship before God. And instead of the fire consuming the sacrifice, which had happened earlier, it consumed them. And Nick pointed out to us that God doesn't care about that anymore in the new covenant. No, He didn't. 1 Corinthians 11, at the Lord's Supper, if we're taking this wrongly. And the situation there is that they were ignoring their responsibilities to the body. That's what they were doing. And some of them were dying. So if you're unsure where you're at with these things, don't risk it. Work it out. Work it out. Come talk to one of the elders. Talk to one of the members of this church. Figure out where you're at with the Lord. This meal is for the body of Christ. Church of Jesus Christ this morning. Let's pray.